to talk to you today, just something very simple, but it's something God has put on my heart. It's a challenge. It's a real challenge from the heart of God. It's something that we have control of, something that God has put within our power to do. And I want to talk to you about the importance of renewing your mind. The importance of renewing your mind. So get ready for the word of the Lord this morning. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we've ever need a renewed mind, we need it now. God, there are so many, like Paul said, there's so many voices in this world. God, there's so many things that are vying for our attention. There's so many, God, issues and fears. There's fears within and fightings without. There are enemies, God, all around, God, in the spiritual realm. And Father, even hopefully not, but some here may even face them physically in families or friends and persecution. God, it's important. It's important from your word, as I've been reading this past week, it's important that we renew our minds. It's important. Now, God, help me today. I need your spirit. I need to articulate very clearly what you want your people to hear. It's very simple, but Lord, I believe that it is very necessary to share this with the body because, God, you want us to be people with renewed minds. Lord, you want us to have a fresh outlook. You want us to have fresh faith. You want us to be able to meet the challenges that come before us, Lord. And oftentimes, Lord, God, the reason we can't meet those needs or we don't have the resources because we've not renewed our minds. We've not renewed our minds. Now help us today, Lord. Help us to hear this word and to entreat it. Give me grace to give it as you've given it to me so that we will be a people with new minds, Lord, not conformed to this world, but transformed, Lord, and being lights, God, into a darkened generation, as Pastor Tim has already talked about here this morning. Bless us now. I've sensed your presence here already. Let the word go in this morning. Let the seeds be sown and let them bear fruit in our life, Lord. Don't let us only be proclaimers or talkers of the word, but Lord, let us hear it and do it, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. The importance of renewing your mind. Now, the greatest battle that the Christian will ever fight, it's one that's not seen by the natural eye. The wars and the battles that we face, by and large, the majority of them that we face, you'll never be able to see them. Though there may be outward disruptions and things that come to us in different ways and different forms, the enemy does come in and use people. He does use circumstances. But by and large, I would say the greatest battles that we fight, no one ever knows and no one ever sees. It's the war that takes place on the battlefield of the mind. The battlefield of the mind. It's an internal struggle. It's an internal warfare that takes place. And the reason that this warfare takes place in our life is because, one, we are in enemy territory. Right? When you were born again, you were born into a warfare. You were born into a new kingdom. And the kingdom of this world is against that kingdom. Everything, all of the enemy's finances, everything that he owns is discharged, is placed in his hand to war against this kingdom. It's not about radical Islam against Western culture. It's not about the Protestants and the Catholics. It's not about, there's two kingdoms at war. And that's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Everything else is just a shadow of that war that's taking place. And so we are in the midst of that, and all of us know that very really. And it's nothing new to us. If you are serving the Lord in any capacity and you have a desire for Him, you know that there is an intense battle that comes to the mind. And the reason that the enemy comes to the mind and comes in such a ferocious attempt to distract us, to discourage us, to bring fear, to bring condemnation, to bring lusts and temptations, all of those things, is because he knows that the person or the entity that controls the mind of the believer controls the actions of the believer. To control the mind is to control the actions. And the enemy knows this. The enemy knows this very well. He's been in this battle for a very long time, and he is called a lion, a hunting lion, and he has been through enough fights to know what it takes to win. And he is a very keen foe in the life of the believer. And he knows the weaponry, and he knows the things that it takes to win this war. And this warfare, by and large, is fought in that mind and that heart. Now, the reason why he wants to control the mind, the reason why he wants to hinder the mind, is because he wants to hinder our actions. Because it's our actions that show the world that God is alive. It's not what we say, but it's what we do. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, it doesn't say see your smile. It doesn't say see your list of doctrines and theology that you have and see your great buildings. It says see your good works, your actions. Your actions speak louder than your words, and the devil knows that. So to control the mind and to hinder the mind is to hinder the actions. And that's to hinder the progress of the kingdom of God. And he employs himself in that war to hinder us in our mind. John 1 chapter 4, one of my favorite verses. The life was the light of men. The life of Christ was the light. It wasn't just his speech, it was his life. The way he touched, the way he gave, the way that he ministered, the way that he loved, that was the light that opened the blinded eyes and caused men to see. So the enemy's intent is to come in, to bombard the mind, to confuse the mind, to bring the mind down, to make it weary, to cause it to succumb to his will, to fear, to dread, to doubt, so that our actions will be stymied, and thus he can stymie the kingdom of God from going forward. Now, in our pursuit to fulfill the will of God as lights to a darkened generation, and in our constant pursuit to do the will of God, it is very seldom that we are physically incapable of doing the will of God. Did you hear me? In our pursuit to do the will of God, it's very seldom that we are physically incapable of doing. Most of us in here are very healthy. We have strong bodies. We've got strong hearts. There's nothing hindering us physically to doing all that God desires us to do. We're not suffering great persecution. I mean, America is a free country. We can preach the gospel. You know, of course, those liberties are being, encroached upon. But by and large, we're not suffering persecution. We're not being hindered. We're not being detained legally. We're not being locked up. We're not being barred from anything. We're not suffering bloodshed. We're not suffering violence. We aren't physically restrained from following God with all of our heart. The greatest hindrance to fulfilling the will of God is not found externally, but internally. The battle to do the will of God is fought in the mind and heart of the believer, right? The battle to do the will of God, think about it. You're a healthy person. You're strong. What forbids you from doing what God asks you to do? It's the internal battle. It's the battle of faith against unbelief. It's the war that goes in, that's inwardly, that stymies and stifles us from doing what God has called us to do. Many believers find themselves paralyzed by fear or dread, and so they stay incapacitated through a large part of their Christian experience from really fulfilling what God wants them to do. Now, we can look at the church today in America, even the remnant, even those that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes, and we could say this without any contradiction to Scripture, that we know that God wants more out of the church, that God expects this church to be a greater light in this world than it is, right? I would say that very safely. That even those that love the Lord very much, I believe that there could be a greater expression of this life in the world that is here that we see now. So what is it that's taking place? For the large part of it, it's mostly fear. and unbelief that is dominating the hearts of Christians and keeping them incapacitated from doing what God wants them to do. They know God can do great exploits. They've read about it. They hear it on Sunday morning. But many of them in their own personal lives do not believe that it is possible or that they are capable of doing what God is calling them to do. And so they sit back and they stay. And many times, and this is not condemnation, because this is where I have been. And I understand that what incapacitates us and makes us paralyzed is that fear and that dread and that battle that goes on in the mind and all of the thoughts. What if? What if this? What if that? Have I made a bad choice? Is this the right thing? Is that the right thing? All of the confusion that comes in when you set your heart to do the will of God, then all of those things then begin to follow. Now, how does this cycle in the believer's life ever get broken? From being dominated by fear and to coming into the place where we once and for all begin to walk in the purposes and the plans of God for our life. How is that made possible? How is that cycle of fear, of agitation, of confusion broken? Now, I'm not saying that you're never going to face it. I mean, the Apostle Paul did great exploits for the Lord. He was, probably one of the greatest examples after Christ of a man that walks with God. He was an example to the church and to us. But he even said that there were fears within and fightings without. So we're never going to escape fear, but it's what we do with it. It's how we conquer that. Is it possible to live a life that's not dominated by fear? Is it possible to live a life where we can fully express in this world who God is? Is it possible? I do believe it's possible. How is this cycle ever broken in the believer's life? How can we go from being intimidated and chained to our fears to being liberated to do the will of God? That we're actually movers and we're actually moving out and doing what God wants us to do instead of being intimidated and afraid and sitting back in this time of confusion. How can we ever move out into that place of being liberated to do the will of God? First of all, we've got to be transformed. That's what the Bible says. We've got to be transformed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This is the basis of this sermon this morning. Romans chapter 12 is wonderful, wonderful scripture. Romans 12, when I teach this to the third years, and more and more I enjoy this book. I study it often. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you therefore. Now that word therefore, there's a reason that it's therefore. I've heard that. You ever heard that saying? There's a reason. Now up until this point, Paul has outlaid a powerful, mighty gospel. Mighty, mighty gospel. He has preached the gospel of justification by faith alone. He has told about an overcoming life of sin, over sin and the devil. He's talked about being adopted in the presence of God and the family of God. He's talked about living a life filled with the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, giving its life over to the Spirit's control. And so he says, I beseech you therefore all these things I've told you in truth, all the doctrine that you know now, all the truth that you know, don't let it just be truth, he says. Don't let it just stay in your mind as a doctrine. How many of you know God didn't give us doctrines to hang on our walls as churches to say this is what we believe? That doctrine is there for a reason. That truth is there for a reason. That it becomes implemented into our lives and it begins to take root and ground it in our lives so that fruit can be born outwardly. Now Paul says that, I beseech you therefore, all these things that I've talked to you about, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Look at that. Don't be conformed to this world. How many of you know that this world wants to press us into a mold? It wants to keep us. And I believe that's what this culture in America is all about. It is not aimed only at the ungodly, but I believe it is a weapon against the church to cause it to settle down, to cause it to become useless in the mind and in the plan of God, not in the mind of God, but in the plan of God, to keep it at bay. This culture is so seductive. It wants to bring us into a place of pleasure seeking, that we become conformed to that image. And we even, the gospels that are out there now are conformed to the image of this world. Use Christ to be the person that all you can be. A self-help gospel, a self-image, building that up, and it's seeped in. But that's not the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is not to conform us to be like the world, successful and rich and healthy just like they are. The purpose of the gospel is what reason? That we be transformed. That we're different people now. We've taken on a whole new being. We've become kingdom citizens in a whole different realm, a whole different way of thinking. Paul says you're to be transformed into a new person, a new creature that doesn't think the way that the world thinks. You're to be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, look at what this says, I like this, that you may prove, that you may show what is the will of God. How's this world going to know what the will of God is? Now, thank God the Holy Spirit draws men. I think about Brother James's testimony when he was out there in the world and the Spirit of God drew him. And he got in the Word of God. He heard an evangelist on the television. And he came to know the Lord by a supernatural drawing of the Holy Spirit. But the church is here on this planet to show the world what the will of God is. We're to show the world how to love one another. We're to show the world how to live at peace with one another. We're to show the world how to give to one another. We're the proof of the pudding. We're to show this world that God is alive by the transformation that's in our life. That Paul says, I like his theology. I like what the Lord has shown him. He says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now that's who we are. That's who we're to be. Now immediately when you're born again, the devil steps in to confuse that and to infuse into your mind and into your heart a theology and an idea that is contrary to that. Because he knows when you're first born again, if he can plant the seeds of fear, of doubt, of untruth into your mind, that it will affect your walk throughout your whole journey as a Christian. But we are to be transformed, the Bible says, that we should show what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's what the world is to see. When they look at the church, they said, that's what God expects. That's what God wants of me. When he sees that man loving his wife, when he sees that father being faithful to his wife and to his children, when he sees that businessman at work who won't compromise, who won't take it, money under the table, who won't cheat on his taxes, they're to look at that and say, this is a godly man. This is what it means to walk with God. Because there's a difference in this person's life. Now, we've got to be transformed. Now, that word transformed, actually, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 17, turn there with me, Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 2, we're going to go there. It's the same word here in the Greek, speaking of Christ. And it says, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Now that word transfigured there is the same word in the Greek that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 verse 2. That we are to be transfigured, Brother Tim. We're to be changed. Miraculously changed. And folks, we can't forget the miraculous element of this gospel. We can't forget that this is a supernatural thing that we're talking about here. A supernatural transformation of the life. It's not 12 steps to a better now or a better life or whatever. It is the transfiguring power of God. Something we can't do in our own self. Something we can't accomplish in our own strength. God comes in and in a show of his strength and his might raises us up to be more than we can be. As Brother Tim said earlier, it is the poor can say that we're rich. The weak can say I'm strong. Why? Because I've been transfigured. I've been transformed. That's the power of this. It's a supernatural thing. We can't ever forget them. It's a supernatural walk, right? It's a supernatural walk. If we ever get into the mindset of I've got to change myself, I've got to do this and I've got to do that, we are sliding away from the truth that's found in the gospel. It is not a changing of yourself. It is a beholding of him and coming into his presence and allowing him to do the work, allowing him to move in your heart and make your heart pliable and put that grace upon you so that his commandments are not grievous. This is a supernatural walk. We can never take away from that. It's God changing us. It's not something we can't do in ourselves. Now, how does God transform us? And how are we changed? Now, here's the thing here. I want us to look at. Paul says that you're to be transfigured, which is miraculous. Which is a miraculous thing. But then he goes on to say, look at John at Romans 12. Now, that's the God side of it. The supernatural work of God is that God will transfigure us. God will come in and he will change us. God will come in just as he changed his son on that mountain. And he will cause us to be transfigured. He will cause men to look and see the light of God in our life. But look at what Paul says here. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Here's the part that we play. God says, I'll do the transfiguring, but you've got to do the renewing. I'll do the transfiguring, but I want you to participate in the renewing. Now, this is where some people don't understand about the new covenant. They think that God's just going to come in and do everything. You're sitting on your couch, you're sitting there, and you know a thought comes to you to pray, and you think that the Holy Spirit's just going to levitate you up off the couch and put you in there on your knees beside the bed, and you're going to start praying for an hour, right? That's not the new covenant. God says, I'll do the transfiguring, but I want you to do the renewing. Now, how is this renewing to take place? Now, what is this? How do we transform? Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now, this is how we participate in this. Now, bear with me just a minute. God wants to change our way of thinking. God wants to change our way of thinking. We're transfigured by the renewal of our mind. That means our way of thinking has to change. Our mind has to change. Our heart has to change. It's got to come into alignment with the way God sees things and the way God speaks about things. It's got to come into the divine order of God. The largest hindrance to the Christian is his own mind and what he believes about himself and what he believes about God. Think about your own state. What's the biggest hindrance to you? I guarantee you, every one of us would lift our hands and say, it's that person that I wake up to in the morning. I go to the mirror, the vanity, and I stare him in the eye every morning. That's my biggest hindrance. It's that thinking. It's the contrariness of my mind to the mind of God. Where God speaks and he says, I'm his beloved. But I continually put him off and say, no, you don't love me. You can't love me that way. On and on those things go. But the largest hindrance to the Christian is his own mind. Is his own thinking. About himself and about God. Now, our journey to fulfill the will of God in our lives begins on the doorsteps of our minds. Now, listen, this is not mind over matter. I'm going by what the Bible says here. You're to be transfigured by what? The renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now, Paul's talking about that inward man, that spiritual man, that man that your mind and your will and your God, he's talking about that man. He needs to be renewed. And the journey to fulfill the will of God in our lives begins at the doorstep of your mind. The doorstep of your mind. Now, Brother Hemp, this sounds awfully New Age. It's not New Age. You read Ephesians and about how Paul says, I pray that your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the height and the depth of the love of God. That there's something in the understanding that has to happen. There's something in the mind that's got to change. There's got to be a difference. Jesus said himself, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's knowing that truth. It's coming into that understanding and the opening of those eyes to where you begin to see as God sees things that will cause your life to be transfigured, that will cause your life to shine before men. When God begins and when we begin to journey with the Lord to renew our mind. Now, Paul says it clearly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove the will of God? First, you got to be transformed. But how do we get transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And that lays in our ability. God has put that in our ability to come and have our minds renewed. He says that you renew your mind. Let's look at this. How are our minds renewed? Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Let's go back to this. I want to go back to the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to go out of Matthew. And we're going to go over into Luke, which is the same, it's the same historical event that happened with Jesus on the Mount. It's just a different, report of it. Matthew 9, 28 through 30. Now let's look at this. How do we renew our minds? How do you renew your mind? I mean, you've been in a battle all week long. You've been fighting the enemy tooth and toenail, and it just seems, you know, the enemy is gaining ground, or, you know, you've been up against this fear for a long time. You've been dealing with these things. But how do you renew? How does that mind get renewed? Let's look at this. Because this is it. Jesus is transfigured. And I want to take it from his pattern. And it says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. I want to stop right there just a moment. He went up in a mountain to pray. How does the Christian renew their mind? How was Jesus transfigured? He wasn't just walking around in the villages talking to people. No, you read in the, especially in the book of Luke, which captures his humanity, because Luke, I believe, was fascinated with the idea that God became man. He was a doctor, a physician. And he focuses on the humanity, the human side of Christ. And he's, and very often, you begin over in, you read over Jesus' baptism when he was inaugurated, or when his announcement came that he was the Son of God. And he reports something that no other gospel writer wrote. He said, and as he prayed, a voice came from heaven. And you capture this over and over in the life of Jesus in the book of Luke. Jesus living in this life of prayer. How does God renew our minds? Folks, I told you it's going to be very simple. Prayer. 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 The separating of oneself away from the duties, the common duties, and the separating of yourself away from those things for a time to spend alone with God. That's why Paul said this. You renew your mind. You see, God's not just going to take you and put you in the prayer closet. He's not just going to take you and make you schedule time in. That's something that is up to you. That's something that's up to me. So God says, I'll do the transfiguring if you'll do the praying. Look at it. It's in the life of Christ. And he went up to pray. And then it says, let's go on. And it came to pass, he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Isn't that wonderful? As he prayed. I love the book of Luke. It's wonderful. He picks out those things that that are very important, I believe, to the heart of God concerning prayer and our dependency upon the Lord. So number one, how do we renew our minds? I've got this: disposing of yourself from natural duties to find time alone with God in prayer. Folks, you're never going to win the battle of your mind if you have no time to pray. I read a quote just this morning in preparing for this. The quote went like this. It said, God will stand in the furnace with a man that has stood in the closet. God will stand with a man in the furnace. God will stand with a man in the furnace that has been in the closet, that has stood in the closet of prayer. Right? How do we renew our mind? Getting alone with God. Getting alone with God. Shutting out these voices. We're too busy. I've said it so many times from this pulpit. We are too busy. Americans are distracted. While the enemy is just running rampant. Could you imagine if every believer set aside time to pray with the Lord every day? This country could change. People could change. I believe it. If we really saw, and if we really came to that place where we would put away the time and say, you know what, this seems important, that seems important. There's always going to be things that are important, always. Just like the poor, Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. There's always going to be things. There's always going to be dishes like Martha that distracted Martha, the poor that distracted Judas, and all these other. There's going to be things that are going to try and distract us. But if we want a renewed mind, it comes from being in the presence of the Lord. You can't get around that. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to get zapped. It's going to come from you setting aside time to spend with the Lord. Number two, and this is really where I wanted to go with this message, renewing your mind. Prayer. And number two, meditating upon the Word of God. Look at verse 30. I like this. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've ever been there, but in prayer. And I'm not saying, don't go run out and say, Brother Hamp, in Brother Hamp's prayer time, Moses and Elijah are appearing to him. But I want to tell you something. When you get into prayer, Moses and Elijah speak. Oh, and how they speak. And I believe for the believer, that's the pattern. Finding that time away from the world, from distractions, from busyness. Getting along with the Lord. Moses and Elijah coming alive. Speaking into our lives. The things that concern our future. Now you look at Jesus. What were they talking? They were talking about the cross. They were talking about his death and resurrection. You see, and I guarantee you, when Jesus came off that mountain, after being with these men, which typify the Word of God, after being with them, there was a fervency in his heart to accomplish the will of God. And how many of you know when the Lord speaks in the prayer closet like that, and you know that you've heard from the Lord, there is a fervency and a strength to obey the Word of God. There's a strength there. Let's look at this. Now, we can't talk to Elijah and Moses personally like Jesus did. But just as I said before, God can speak to us through them through the Scriptures. Not just Moses and Elijah, but all of the authors of the Word of the Lord. Look at 2 Peter 1:16. I want to show you this. Well, I like this. Pastor Tim and I were talking about this earlier this week. You know, we've become, the Pentecostal movement in America has become a thrill-seeking. We seek thrills, feelings, and experiences more than we do truth. More than we do truth. And it was prophesied in the turn of the century at Azusa Street that that would happen. That worship and experience would take the precedence over the Word of God and over prayer. And the prophecy went something like this, that towards the end and the petering out, that before God would revive it, I believe there was a prophecy that God would revive it, but they said this, that Pentecostals, that movement, would worship a God they no longer pray to. Worship a God because they seek the thrill, the enjoyment of His presence, the feelings that go along with that, and the manifestations that accompany that. And they don't seek the Word. And they don't seek the heart of God. Now, we can't talk to those men, like I said, but we can certainly get in the Word of God. I like this. Look at what Peter says here. In 2 Peter, I'm in 1 Peter, excuse me. 2 Peter 1:16, it says this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I love this. Look at what He says. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now He's going back to that experience, right? And how we love experiences. Oh, wasn't that the Shekinah glory of God came in that service. And I just felt the presence of the Lord. But so I'm going to tell you something. The day's coming when feelings aren't going to be able to keep you. Experiences aren't going to be, they can never keep you. How do I know that? Read what Peter says here. He says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now what's he saying here? He said, yes, we had an experience. Yes, I saw him transfigured before my... But listen, don't go by Peter's experience. You go back to the Word of God. He said, if you follow that word and you read that word, he said, the day star is going to shine in your heart. You're going to be transfigured, Peter's saying, because you're going to be in the word. It's not enough for me to be on the mount with him. And I've got to get in that book. I've got to find time in this book so that I can search it out, so that day star can arise, so I can be transfigured. When he rises up, we're transfigured. We're changed, the Bible says, from image to image and glory to glory. It's the study and meditation upon the Word that will cause our minds to be renewed. Now, I like what Paul said about the Bereans. I don't know if you've ever read that. He said, but they were more noble than any other believers. Why? He said, because they searched the Word daily. Now, Paul said this. He said, they didn't believe the miracles and the signs alone. And he came with mighty miracles and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And they said, that's good, Paul. Thank you for healing our sick and all of that. But we're not going to believe unless it lines up with this book. Paul said they're more noble because they searched it out. They searched it out. I like that. I think we should be people of the Word. I think that we should be people that meditate on the Word. Now, spiritual victory is dependent upon our serious contemplation and thoughtful meditation upon the Word of God. I want to say that again. Because this is something the Lord gave me this past week. I was like, Lord, what is going on? What's fighting? And the Lord started speaking this to me. He said, I want to bring you to a place where you will seriously meditate and contemplate the Word and think about it. Not just read over it for a quick devotion, say I got five verses in. But I want you to take time. And I want you to mull those words over in your mind. And I want you to think about the Word of God. I want you to think about those thoughts that I'm thinking. And in that process, your mind is going to be renewed. As you begin to ingest, see, we can do that. You can sit down with the Bible. We can sit down as believers and go to prayer and steal away to the Lord. And we can take the Word of God out. And we can begin to read it. And we can begin to meditate upon it. Our spiritual victory is dependent upon our serious contemplation and meditation of the Word of God. Little meditation and contemplation of the Word of God, means little victory. You can weigh the amount of victory and peace that's in your life by the amount of time that you spend in the Word of God. Seriously meditating upon it. Now, I'm not talking about people that just read it and read it to be religious. I'm talking about the believer that has a heart for God. Where do I see this at? Look at Joshua 1:8. Now I'm almost done. Joshua 1:8. Look at this scripture. It's a powerful scripture. It's powerful. You know, the Word of God is creative. The Word of God. Hallelujah. The Word of God is creative. Now, understand what's going on. Joshua is about to face the biggest battle that he's ever faced. He's a general. They've known a few skirmishes, a few battles before. But he is about to undertake a huge military campaign with real fighting, real blood, real death. He's about to undergo a great deal of stress, a great deal of intense struggle to fulfill the will of God. And let me tell you something. When you put it in your heart to fulfill the will of God, you're going to face the same intensity of battle. But God's given us a promise that if you want to do the will of God in your heart, that you will do it. Because God will aid you. God will aid us if you want to obey God and do His will. Look at what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now look at this. God ties victory to meditation. God ties victory to the serious contemplation and the serious study of His Word. God did that. I didn't. God says to Joshua, if you will think about this word, and if you will study it, and if you will meditate on it, he said, your way will be prosperous. You will make it, Joshua. Yes, there's going to be a fight. That does not mean that you're not going to face a fight. If anything, that means the fight is going to be intense, because the enemy is going to try and knock you off of your stance towards the word of God. But if you stay in that word, God says to him, your way is going to be prosperous. And God gave the promise to them that the key to victory in the promised land lay in the meditation and observation of the word of God. The meditation, listen, if you don't meditate in it, you won't observe it. It'll become a yoke. It'll become a bondage. But to the heart that wants to love the Lord and meditates in His love, in His Word, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. But there is a longing and a loving. If you meditate on it, you will observe it. Because what you meditate on is the way that you're going to act. Not one stronghold would fall. Not one king would be delivered into their hands. Not one army would be defeated unless they gave themselves wholly to the Word of God to meditate on it and to observe it. And this is, you could say, well, Brother Hemp, that's the law. Everything is written for our admonition. We're not under the law. Our meditation is not on how thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. Our meditation is on Christ. Our meditation is on the cross, on the things that He's won for us, on the victories and the conquests and the glory of the risen Savior. So it's not the same meditation that John, but the principles are still the same. The principle is still the same. God says, if you wholly commit yourself to meditating on the Word, I will be with you. I'll be with you. And you're going to have good success and you're going to prosper. You're going to prosper. Now, notice that the miracles and the past experiences were not enough to carry them through. Joshua didn't go to Jericho and say, I adjure you by the God that opened the Red Sea, fall down. He didn't go to the River Jordan and say, you know, God that delivered the Amalekites into our hands, part. No, he heard the word of God. God spoke to him. He meditated. He got alone up on a hillside, the Bible says. And Jesus, the commander-in-chief, appeared to him. And he said, you're going to go into battle, but it's going to be by my orders. And if you follow these orders, you're going to have success. Jericho will fall. There's not a stronghold that can stand before the word of God. Do you understand? There's not a thing that we face that can stop the power of the word of God when we believe it, when we lay hold of it. And that's the part that we play, is when we begin to meditate on it and we begin to think about it and we begin to put it in our heart, in our system, and it becomes real and it becomes faith. And we begin to believe the word of God for our lives. They could not possess a mere profession of God's power or confession that God was with them. Notice the Lord does not say, the word shall not depart from your mouth only, but he says, you shall meditate in it day and night. In other words, it wasn't just a confession, an empty confession. There's people that say that. Just confess the word. Just confess it. Just confess it. You know, say this, say that. It'll happen. That's not what he's talking about here. The confession comes from meditation. Why don't people have a positive testimony? Because they don't meditate on the word of God. Why is there such a negative influence? Because their mind is constantly meditating on the lies of the enemy. And it's breeding death in their life. But when you meditate on the word of God, and you begin to digest that into your spirit, and you begin to think about it, seriously contemplate what God is saying, then faith begins to arise within the heart. What is meditated upon becomes part of the heart. What is in the heart is in the mouth, and what's in the mouth is in the action of everyday life. Let me say that again. What is meditated upon becomes part of your heart. What is in your heart is in your mouth. And what is in your heart is in your actions. Right? God wants us to be people of His Word. He wants us to be thoughtful meditators upon His Word. What is meditated upon becomes food for the soul and direction for the life. Look at Psalm 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to be closing here. Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, sorry. I'll start with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. In other words, is not conformed to this world, is not listening. And I think of the devil when I think about the seed of the scornful, not listening to the lies of the devil, scorning your mind with lies day in and day out. How many people sit in the house of God and the scorner is in their ear and they listen to what he has to say and they believe everything he has to say about them? But look at what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now look at this promise. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates. And look at what it says. And he compares that meditation of the Word of God to a tree planted by in other words, you're not going to be moved. You're going to grow. You're going to be strong in the Lord. Your way is going to prosper in the things of God. God wants us to be people of His Word. Contemplative reading of God's Word takes time, but is necessary for true spiritual growth. Contemplative reading of God's Word. And I'm taking time just to use these words because we don't hear these words anymore. We want, you know, a lot of what goes on in American churches is, you know, people come in and they hear the preacher preach and that's all they get the rest of the week. But God wants us, you and me individually, to be contemplative about His Word. To be thinkers, free thinkers. That we just don't believe everything that comes out of the preacher's mouth. That we just don't take everything, and I'd say that for Pastor Tim knows that. That it should be lined up with the Word of God. We should have our own walk in the Word of God. We should be living in that place where we can gain something from the Word of God on our own. And that takes time. It takes time to be contemplative. God's people, by and large, in this country, are not contemplative, nor are they meditative. We've lost that. But you go back and you read it, the Puritans, and you read their writings, men like A.W. Tozer later on, people like that who thought on the Word of God, who went into the Word of God, and they just didn't read a verse. And that was it. They thought on it. They read it, and they reread it. That's what I mean by contemplative. Letting it get in your mind. Letting it get in the fibers of your being. I hope I'm stirring a hunger for the Word of God in your life. As I am in my life. I mean, I can't wait to get home. I'm going to get in the Word. But reading that Word, breaking it down. Starting to learn what God's Word says for yourself. God's Word. Spiritually, we have short attention spans, right? I call it spiritual ADD when it comes to the Word of God. We do. We've got attention deficit disorder when it comes to the things of God and the Word of God. And God wants that to change. This church, and I believe Pastor Tim wants this so much, is to be like the Bereans. You're to seek that Word out. You're to get alone with that Bible. And like David in Psalm 119, he said, your precepts were like honey to my lips. They were sweet to me. I meditate in your law. I think about it. I think about it, and I think about it some more. I go over it, and it guards my mind. This is the illustration that the Lord gave me. The Word of God is like a centurion, or it's like an army, a garrison that's in a tower. And the more you put in there, and the more you store, and the more you read, and the more, when the enemy comes in, you're going to have an army to meet every foe that comes against you. But the sad thing is this, that the enemy comes in like a flood. And there's no resources in many people's lives. And they open the door. And for God so loved the world comes out. John 3:16 or whatever. It's not enough to see them through. Because they've not filled that heart with those soldiers of the word. And you know what I mean. You people that have walked with the Lord. When the enemy comes in and you feel the Spirit of God lift a standard. What's the standard? The word of God. He raises a standard. And out of that heart marches the soldiers of the Lord. The word of God. And it defeats every live hell every time. Every time. So when you're depositing those truths into your heart, see it like a garrison, a castle. And you're putting another soldier in there. Another truth in that bank. Another resource for when the enemy, because you will need it. You will need it. If you're going to follow the Lord, you will need it. Now, I want to give something very practical to you. Now, Brother Hamp, you said I should meditate, but I don't know how to meditate on the Word of God. I mean, I barely did my homework in school, or I didn't even go to, I don't know how to do that. That seems like something for the real spiritual, or the real, this is not something that, there's no person in here that can't do this. If you want to write these down, write them down. But I'm going to give you some very practical ways to meditate on the Word of God. Number one, get alone and pray first. Get alone and pray. Take your Bible. Number one, get alone and pray with your Bible open. Have a pen and paper ready. Number two, have a pen and paper ready. Ready to write down anything that the Lord speaks to you. Ready to write out and work through those thoughts. Because sometimes it takes that. Sometimes it takes down, is this right? And what I'm hearing right from the Lord, I need to search it against other scriptures. Take a pen and paper. Write out what you think God is speaking to you. Or be ready to write out. Number three, choose a passage of scripture that's not too long, that's not ambiguous or hard to understand. The problem with some people is that they jump right into Revelation. They get saved and, man, what do those seven seals mean? And they're like, before they even started, they're lost. Go to a passage of Scripture that's not ambiguous. That, in other words, that there's no mystery in it. That there's nothing hidden. There's nothing. Go to it. Think about it. Don't take up large portions of Scripture. Take up short portions of Scripture at first and begin to think on those. Proverbs is a good place to start because a lot of those verses are many sermons right in of themselves. Take a short passage of Scripture. Meditate on it. Write out what the Lord said. Read the text slowly and thoroughly. Don't read it fast. Read it slow. Go to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what I'm reading this. And what are you saying in this? Give the Holy Spirit time to move in on your mind and heart and illuminate. We need illumination. And that does not happen running helter-skelter around. It takes time. A true treasure seeker takes time to try and find out where that treasure is. He doesn't just go out there, oh, this looks like a good spot to dig. I'll dig here. Think about it. Read that text slowly and thoroughly. Number four, as you read it, ponder it and write out the answers to the following questions. Yeah, this is going to be very practical. As you read it, ponder it. Write out the answers to the following questions. Number one, who is God speaking to? Number two, what is God saying to them? And number three, how is this applicable to me? Number one, who is God speaking to? Because you always want to take things in context. You know, you don't want to read, you know, he went out and hung himself and think, you know, Lord, are you speaking to me about this or something silly like that? You want to read in context everything with the Word of God. The verse within the chapter within the book within the times in which it was written. So you want to find out who God is speaking to. What is he saying? And there's a lot of helps for that. Number two, what is God saying to these people? And three, how is this applicable to me? How do I apply this to my life? What is God saying to me something to do this? And number six, the final thing, pray and ask the Lord to reveal his will for your life in that scripture. And I guarantee you, as you take up this very practical exercise in your life, that your mind will be renewed. For this is a supernatural book. The words of Christ are life. They're life. And they will help you make it through. They will help you to overcome fear. They will help you. The Bible says God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the key. Whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Let's stand together. It's a challenge to this church today to be thinkers, right? To be thinkers of the Word. I challenge you to get in the Word yourself. Study it for yourself. There are good Bible helps out there. I'm not saying don't use that. Use good commentaries. And if you'd like some of those listings or something, I'd be happy to help anybody. But we need to be serious people of the Word of God in these last days. Very serious. And I hope you're up to that challenge today. The challenge to renew your mind. Our spiritual victory lies in that principle of renewal of the mind. Renewal of the mind. You know that we don't preach the law here. Nobody here is putting a list of do's and don'ts on you. But I believe we can make a commitment. If we can commit to do things and follow a schedule, I think we can commit to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be more diligent in your word. And I'm coming down to the altar to make a fresh commitment to the study and the meditation of your word. I want you to come down right now, if that's you. Let's make a fresh commitment as Mount Zion Church of the Holy Spirit to meditation and to contemplation of the Word of God. Father, give us this church a hunger for the Word of the Lord. God, make us Bereans right here in Grantville. Make us of that type of believer that has a desire for the Word of God. Oh, that meditates in it, Lord. That desires it, Lord, above everything, God. Oh, you said your word is more precious than silver, David said. Hallelujah. Oh, God, money can't buy what you can give us in the word. You said you've chosen the poor to be rich in faith because, God, they depend on that word. Money can't buy it, Lord. God, only time in your presence and diligent study and meditation, Lord. That's the only way it comes. God, bless these women here. Bless these mothers here, God. I know the time. I know the parents here, God. I know Michael over there. And God, these other parents, Father, our time, it's hard. It's hard. You feel like sometimes just resting and taking it easy. But Lord, oh God, oh help us, Lord. Help us to find time in the book. Help us to be a people of the book. A people of the Word, Lord, hallelujah, that meditates in it, then contemplates it, that loves the book, oh God, that loves your Word, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Move on our hearts today, God. Move on our hearts, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive me for neglecting your book. Forgive us, Lord, if we've neglected your Word and we've desired fellowship or entertainment or pleasure above what we can find in your presence and in these pages, Lord. Help us to come back to simplicity, Father, to find that everything we need is found in you. For in thy presence is the fullness of joy. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Fullness of joy. There's no other fullness. God, it's just empty. Entertainment's empty. Hollywood is bankrupt. Even the best of the shows, they leave you empty. Hallelujah. God, go in places, emptiness. At the end of the day, it's all empty. It's good. It bides the time. But Lord, there's nothing like getting in the Word and hearing you speak eternal things to us. Oh, God, speak to us. Speak to us this week, Lord. Free our minds, God, to believe your word. Father, I come against every lie of hell, God, that is coming against people at this altar that would keep them out of the book, because when the enemy's strong upon us, God, there's something that even we don't go to the book right away. We just hold off, God, and we fight until we can't fight any longer, Lord. God, help us today to run into that strong tower. Oh, and to find resources, God, that are able to meet every need that we have, oh God. Father, that word is precious. Hallelujah. God, give us a desire for it in this church, a desire for the word of the Lord. God, let it come out of this pulpit like a river, Lord. Hallelujah. God, send people here that have a desire for truth, oh God, that want to hear your word preached, that have a desire to study it for themselves, Lord. Hallelujah, God. The days of thrill seeking is over, Lord. We've got to be people of the book. We've got to be people of the word. Hallelujah, God. And of worship, Father. Touch us at this altar today, Father. I pray for those that are under the bombardment of hell. God, I pray that you'd renew their minds right now. Renew their mind. Touch them, Holy Spirit. Transfigure them at this altar. Hallelujah. It doesn't take long in your presence. God, we come out light, as light as snow. We come out, Lord, dancing. Our feet are made to rejoice in you. Our song, God, begins to come back into our mouth again when you touch us, Lord, and renew us at this altar today, God. I know there are people here that they're at the end of themselves. They're at wit's end, but God, come and renew them today. Hallelujah. This is why the body has to meet together. That's why we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need this, oh God. We need your outpouring. We need your touch today. Touch our minds and our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah. Give us hungry hearts for your word. Give us hungry hearts for your word, Lord. And God, we committed this altar to be people of the word. God, not only are we praying that you draw us like the Shunammite, but we're asking that you'd put a grace on us. God, that it wouldn't be legalistic or religious, but it would be out of that same desire that caused that Shunammite to get out of that bed in the middle of midnight and to run into those streets looking and longing for her beloved. Give us that same passion for your word. Oh, God, give us a passion for your word, Lord. God, we need a desire for your word. Hallelujah. Touch us today, Lord. Give us grace to rise out of complacency, to rise out of lethargy, oh God, and to find you once again if we've lost that place. Hallelujah.
I want to read a passage of Scripture. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Verse 162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil." I hope that's your heart this morning.